Welcome. It's good to see everyone at Webster Groves Baptist Church this morning. We're glad you're here to worship. Before I forget, we'd love to have you register your presence with us today with the books in your pews and set them aside, and they will be gathered up today. A few announcements. Number one, the youth will be going to an escape room tomorrow evening. Anna, what time is that? Okay, so 7:30 tomorrow night, and emails will be coming. Next week is our business meeting after church. The budget proposal is available and ready for you to pick up if you have not already done so. It is on the wood table by the front door, so please make sure that you pick that up and have a chance to look at it. Next week on July 23rd, the youth will be leaving after lunch and church to go down to the diaper bank to wrap diapers. If anybody would like to join them, we won't cramp their style, but I can keep you busy wrapping diapers even if they're busy wrapping diapers, which sounds good. Also, it is the time of the year. We have about 2 weeks to collect school supplies for Webster Rock Hill Ministries. We need to have those to the ministries by July 31st. So as you're out shopping in the next couple of weeks, if you would pick up supplies for the kiddos in our area, we would appreciate that. There is a list by the information stand by the kitchen available for that. And then mark your calendars for July 30th begins our pulpit swap. And at that time, Reverend Dr. Scott Moore will be here preaching, and Terrell will be off to his church preaching as well. Let's prepare to worship.
Webster Groves. As always, it is a blessing to spend Sunday mornings with you, but not just Sunday mornings, any day in particular. We're glad to see you and glad to spend time with you. I want to say thank you to everyone who helped out last week with last Sunday's choir event, for those who made and provided refreshments, cookies, all those wonderful things that we enjoyed afterwards. Thank you. We loved it, and the kids loved it as well. But also thank you for everyone who came out and just spent time together hearing some wonderful music. The last Sunday we took up an offering for the kids as a way of showing gratitude to them, and they were nice enough to in turn donate that money right back to the diaper bank. I don't know how much was taken up, but the point is that almost $200, wow. The overall point, though, was we appreciate their generosity, their kindness, and I know that the diaper bank appreciates their generosity and kindness
and
as well.
They kept having extra time, and they came on Wednesday morning, 32 of them, and wrapped diapers, and they wrapped 30,000 diapers on Wednesday.
Wow. So Wednesday, 32 of them went to the diaper bank and wrapped 30,000 diapers. Wow. So we will be sending a nice little thank you letter to them and just let them know how much we appreciate it. Then we're also thankful just to see people who have not been with us for a while. We've been thinking about you. We know that some of you have been sick. We've been thinking about you, praying for you. I know that you've received multiple phone calls or letters or various things. Again, the point is that we love you, and when you are not here, we obviously miss you as well. And we look forward to having a business meeting next Sunday immediately following morning worship. With that being said, let us bow and let us prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Seed-scattering God, we come to you this day with so many things on our hearts and our minds. Some of the events of this week have been very positive, and we have reason to celebrate the things that have occurred in our lives. But we also recognize that we have experienced some things that have caused us to have worries and doubts and fears. Sometimes the negative things that happen in our lives, they seem so big that they crowd out your voice, they crowd out your promises, Lord. And sometimes we are like the useless soil that we will read about in one of this morning's passages, Lord. Sometimes it causes us to be not as effective as we would hope to be or as we would like to be. Sometimes, Lord, life is so busy and that we are involved in so many things, Lord, that we are not as effective as we would hope to be or like to be. Today, Lord, we are here to worship because we understand that we need to slow down, that we can't let things grow up in our lives that crowd out your face, that crowd out your voice, that crowd out your word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour your love on us, and that you would continue to feed our hunger, and that you would continue to feed our thirst. And Lord, give us hope continually when the world and when negative things seem to crowd out your presence in our lives. We are here to worship, Lord, because we need to hear your voice, because we want to be reassured of your presence in our lives, and because we want to say thank you for being our God and our Father. We pray that our songs and our words and our actions would be pleasing in your sight this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. The Lord is the sower of the seeds of love and redemption. Today we hear again the scriptures that remind us of the awesome generosity of God.
Help us keep the soil of God. Prepare to receive your love and to grow again.
Lord, prepare us to receive your healing words.
Make our hearts and spirits ready to give your word.
Amen.
And if you're able, please continue to stand. We're going to sing out of the pew book 131, Sanctuary. We'll sing it two times through.
From the book of Psalms 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now we're going to sing out of the White Pew Book again, 169, Thy Word.
Opportunity to pray together to understand the concerns of all the people, praises or prayer concerns, and to spend time together seeking God's face about those things. Are there any particular praises or prayer concerns that anyone would like to mention? Yes, we are thankful that Darren is home with wonderful pictures and wonderful stories as well. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Anything specific? He's in the hospital now. Hopefully we'll be getting out in a day or two. Okay, an appetite as well. Anyone else? Raber. All right, so thankful that Darren is home. Bill's diagnosis of neuropathy and the fact that he has 3 MRIs coming up on Friday. We know that this is weighing heavy on him. Not just him, but also on you as well and the rest of your family. Walter, and we are thankful for him being able to be in the hospital, but we want him home, but he also needs to have his, hoping he gets his appetite back as well. And the Raber family, the family and also coworkers who had built relationships, loving relationships with the person that died. Anyone else? If not, let us bow together and let us see God's face together. God, we come to you today at this particular time, partly with a spirit of joy that we can even speak to you, that we can even communicate with you. that we can gather together in this space, and that we can be among people that love us and that care about us and that are concerned for us. And we celebrate that, Lord. We don't take that for granted, because we know that not everyone has the ability to do that. Many of us have been places where, some of us have been places where your children have to hide. And if they don't hide, Lord, they will be severely punished. We are thankful that we live in a country, live in a community where we can worship you publicly in spirit and in truth, and we don't take that for granted. But as much joy as we have, Lord, today in general, we also have concerns that we bring to you. Bill, and the fact that he has been diagnosed with neuropathy, and he has 3 MRIs coming up on Friday. We know, Lord, that his spirit is weighing heavy on him. And we pray, Lord, that you would lift his spirits, but not just you, but those of us who are able to call or possibly go by, that we would do our part in letting him know how much we love him, and that we remind him, that we would be reminded of how faithful you are to your children. But we pray, Lord, that you would bless the doctors and the nurses and all the technology that will be participating on Friday, that they would have a better understanding of what's going on in Bill's body and how to work with him for that. We think about Walter, Lord, and the fact that he's in the hospital right now as well. We are thankful again for doctors and for nurses, that he potentially will be out tomorrow or just within a few days. We pray, Lord, for his recovery when he gets home, that he will have his appetite back. And as much as we think about how wonderful doctors and nurses are and all the medicine and all those things, Lord, we recognize and understand that all of this comes from your hand. And ultimately, we can have faith and trust in what you are doing in our lives and in our bodies. We thank you for it. Longevity of life, and we praise you, Lord, for how you have sustained us all so far. And we think about the Raber family and the fact that they had a family member die of a heart attack recently. God, we pray for comfort and strength for that family as well, but also for the friends and for the co-workers who have built relationships with them as well. This is a time of mourning for the family and for friends. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would be present, and that your spirit would move, and that your spirit would comfort and console as well. And we end this morning by saying thank you, Lord, that you brought Darren home, and not just Darren, but all the kids and the counselors. We are thankful for wonderful trips and for opportunities to grow and get to understand ourselves better and understand our friends better. And we just thank you for safety, and we thank you, Lord, that it was such a wonderful time. For those prayer requests or concerns or praises that went unsaid, Lord, you are aware of them as well. We pray, Lord, that you would let us know, that you would remind us that even when we don't say anything, that you are aware and that you are moving on our behalf. And we will make sure to remember to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I will sing, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. 165 in your pew book. Listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Now we'll turn our hymn book to 557, People Need the Lord. Thank you. Bible, please stand and sing Be Strong in the Lord, all three verses of 476.
Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and 18 through 23. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen, anyone with ears, listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown down in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when the trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Have any of you ever heard or read the poem, "It Depends on Whose Hands It's In"? Nobody? Okay. So, no one's sure who wrote it, but I actually think that all of us probably have heard this poem at some point in time. You just may not recognize the title. Let me read you just one of the simplified versions of the poem, excuse me. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. Basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6, but a baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth $19 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands, but a tennis racket in Pete Sampras' hands is a Wimbledon championship. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hand will keep away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hand will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy, but a slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. But two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse, but nails in Christ Jesus' hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands they're in. As you see now, it depends on whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, and your relationships in God's hands, because it depends on whose hands they're in. So let me ask the question again. How many of you all recognize that statement, that poem, that little story? Okay, I'm sorry, I thought more would, but that's all right. It's not a, it was, you won't be graded on that today. How about that? The poem, as you listen to it, it's kind of dated. Although I agree with the poem, so I'm not dogging it. The poem's kind of dated. And I say that because of some of the references, some of the names that were used in it. Now, most of the world recognizes the name Michael Jordan, but Mark McGuire is almost a footnote in history now. And Pete Sampras is now ancient in terms of tennis and hasn't won a championship in years. But wait a minute, he's playing today, though, for a championship, isn't he? It is, he, right. He hasn't played for a championship in years, but today he is. So I think it's Wimbledon, too, that he's playing for today. So, yeah. Although the poem is a little older, the heart of the poem, the heart of the story remains relevant and clear, in my opinion. Your ability to do something may be limited. Your ability to cause or to make something happen for good may be limited. Your abilities may only take you so far in life. My abilities will only take me so far in life. But when you place your abilities, when I place my talents, when we place our passions or our resources in God's hands, God can do wondrous things with them. I think that's the point of the story, the point of the poem. It doesn't matter how small we are. It doesn't matter how small what we bring to the table is. God can multiply them for God's glory and to further God's kingdom. Now, when I think about this poem, when I think about this story, I can think of multiple other examples that could be added to it. Like a golf club in my hand is worth negative dollars, as many of you can attribute or have witnessed before. But in Jordan Spieth's hands, it's worth $20 million at least. But I don't only think of sports icons when it comes to this poem or to the ideas in this story. I can think of other names or other disciplines that could be inserted as well. For example, seeds in my hand, seeds, plant seeds, food seeds in my hand, they may lead to a few plants and to many weeds growing in a bucket in my backyard, as I've told you all about before. But seeds in a farmer's hand can lead to generations of food and sustenance for a family or in an entire community. Now, I think about farmers because that's who the passage from Matthew chapter 5 is talking about, it, which was just read for us. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a story about a farmer, about a sower who is sowing seed. And although Matthew chapter 13 seems to primarily be about one thing, that I think that it actually incorporates multiple ideas into that passage. And today's passage seems to be about seeds and how they grow based on where a farmer plants them, where a farmer sows them. But I think that there is much more that we can learn from this passage about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean. At this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' ministry is in full swing. He is somewhat of a celebrity and he has begun to gain respect, especially with common people. But he's also begun to gain the ire of the religious elite. Jesus has made a name for himself with the common people because he has healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He has been accessible to people who usually aren't allowed access to people of Jesus' stature. And we've talked about this before. He's garnered the ire of the religious elite because Jesus hasn't separated himself from the common person, but has instead embraced people that are considered to be outcasts. Jesus also didn't defer to the secondary traditions of certain religious sects. Instead, he actively challenged these religious sects and what they taught, and he pointed out how their traditions caused them to treat other people like they were less than God's children. And one of the things that Jesus consistently talked about throughout the Gospel of Matthew was the idea of the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about the meaning of the kingdom of heaven before, so I'm not going to bore you with the entire definition. But it's Matthew's way of saying the kingdom of God, the time when God's will for the earth and all creation would be fulfilled and all things would be restored and made new. Jesus taught throughout the book of Matthew that he was the fulfillment, that he was the inauguration, that he was the beginning of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But those who followed him didn't fully understand what it was that he was trying to teach them. They didn't fully understand that he was saying that he was the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. And not even the disciples fully grasped this idea. So Jesus had to regularly reteach them and reinforce what he taught to them. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus continues teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. And unfortunately, they don't fully understand. They don't fully grasp what he's saying. As chapter 13 opens, Jesus has a large crowd following him as he teaches near the sea. So he pushes out in a boat to be able to predict his voice to such a large group. And as he's teaching them, he uses parables. And in this parable, a farmer goes out and sows, or a farmer goes out and scatters seed that land on four diverse types of soil. Some seed lands on the road. Some seed lands on thin, dry, rocky ground. Some seed lands on the ground among other thorn bushes. And finally, some seed falls on good, fertile ground. Each different type of soil affected the growth of the seed in a diverse way. The seed that fell on the road was eaten by birds, so it never even had a chance to grow in the first place. The seed that fell on thin, rocky ground began to grow, but because it couldn't grow deep roots, it was scorched by the sun and it dried up and died. The seed that fell among thorn bushes was crowded out by those thorn bushes, and it couldn't grow properly and eventually was choked out and it died as well. But the seed that fell on the good ground, on the fertile, healthy ground, it grew deep roots and grew the way that it was supposed to, and it produced an abundance of fruit. It sounds like a simple story, but it went over the heads of the disciples, and it went over the heads of the people that were listening, and they were all confused. So later that day, the disciples asked Jesus, first, Jesus, why do you teach in parables? And can you tell us the meaning of the seed sowing parable that you gave while you were on the boat? And Jesus said that each type of soil that was mentioned in the story represented a person's heart or a person's mind when they are presented with the idea of him being the forerunner for the kingdom of God, for him being the person that will inaugurate the kingdom of heaven. In the parable, the road represented people who hear but don't understand the message of Jesus being the initiator of God's kingdom. And eventually, those people who hear don't believe, and the message is snatched from their hearts by Satan. The rocky ground, the second type of ground that the seed fell on in the story, represented people who willingly accepted Jesus' message, but they didn't develop strong faith. They didn't develop strong roots. And as soon as life got hard, they turned their back on the message that Christ had given them. The ground that contained thorn bushes represented people who heard Jesus' message, but were distracted by the concerns of life and the desire to have more physical possessions, Jesus says. And their faith in the message loses out due to their desires to gain more things, which causes them to not produce adequate fruit. And finally, Jesus says, the good soil in the story represented people who heard and understood Jesus' message and who eventually remained faithful and produced fruit that was pleasing to God. In general, the four types of soil in some way represent the way in which any person will respond when they hear the message of Jesus. Reverend John Petty says, the four types of soil are meant to signify all conditions that are found in life. As an aside, one of the things that I find interesting about the parable is that Jesus never addressed the idea of whether the soils where the seeds were sown had a choice of responding or behaving in a unique way. Let me put it in the form of a question. Do we blame the rocky ground for being rocky ground? Do we blame dry ground or a dry road for being what it is? Or do we look at the person or the circumstances that made the soil the way that it is? I'm not going to try to answer that question today, so don't worry about it. But it's just something for us all to think about as we think through this parable. Reverend J. David Waugh writes, that some soils are labeled bad is not because of any choice of their own, nor is the good soil good because of what it does or does not do to make it more productive. The good soil is good simply because its nature provides an environment in which the seed can be nurtured to full maturity. Thus, the kingdom of heaven is like a bountiful crop produced in spite of what seem to be overwhelming setbacks. Dr. Elizabeth Johnson also says, if we are honest with ourselves, we can probably find evidence of several kinds of soil in our lives and in our congregations on any given day. It is noteworthy that Jesus does not use the parable to exhort hearers to be good soil as though we can make that happen. If there is any hope for the unproductive soil, it is that the sower keeps sowing generously, extravagantly, even in the least promising places. I think that Dr. Johnson brings up a point that is worth exploring deeper. What part does the sower, what part does the farmer play in this parable? When most preachers or commentators address this passage, when they preach or teach about this passage, they talk exclusively about the differing types of soil. And I understand why. Jesus says that this is the main point of the parable, so I don't knock that. The differing types of soil and what they represent, this, Christ says, is the focus of the parable. But I don't think that that's the only thing that Jesus is talking about. I think it's beneficial to look at the sower and what the sower does with the seeds, which is eventually affected by the type of soil that it lands upon. At first glance, in the story, it doesn't seem like the farmer, it doesn't seem like the sower is being very strategic in planting his seeds, does it? He seems to toss it wherever he feels like. It comes across as being erratic and wasteful. We probably would think that it would be more beneficial for him to find one small plot of land, cultivate that land, and then plant on that land in an intentional way to make sure that he will get crops to grow under the ideal circumstances. But that's not what the farmer does in the story. That's not what the sower does in the parable. In our minds, it's imprudent to just throw seeds around like that. It's wasteful. That's because we're thinking about the parable from a 21st century mindset that typically sees things through a lens of abundance or lack. And in my mind, this parable is not talking about a lack of seed, but it's talking about an abundance of seed. Jesus' parable has a sense of abundance as part of its foundation. Dr. Dale Allison says, for me, the beauty of this text is the abundance of seed because it allows the sower to sow in multiple places and not just one. The story is not about scarcity. If there was a scarcity, the sower could only choose one place to plant, leaving him with the potential to only be able to reap fruit from one place. Dr. Theodore J. Wardlow says, this parable is not so much about good soil as it is about a good sower. This sower is not so cautious and strategic as to throw the seed in only those places where the chances for growth are best. No, this sower is a high-risk sower, relentless and indiscriminately throwing seed on all soil, as if it were all potentially good soil. On the rocks, amid the thorns, on the well-worn path, which leaves us to wonder if there is any place or circumstance in which God's seed cannot sprout or take root. Ideas like this one, like the one presented by Dr. Allison and the one presented by Dr. Wardlow, the ideas of there being an idea of abundance coming through in this parable are interesting to me. Not for the sake of simply being interesting, but because they challenge me to see a story that I have heard, that I have read hundreds of times. It challenges me to understand these stories in a new way that is still consistent with God's grace as exhibited through Jesus Christ. Grace that is generous and abundant and not scarce. Grace that is generous even to those who don't fully understand or believe, or to those who don't consistently do the things that they are supposed to do, just like those soils that are not so good. It reminds me of the grace that is exhibited to people like you and me on a regular basis. This parable isn't only about people who still need to accept Christ as their Savior. That's what it's typically framed as. And I think that, yes, that is part of what this parable is about. But that's not the only thing that it's about. It applies to those who believe in the coming kingdom of God and the fact that Jesus will reign in that kingdom. And this parable applies to us because at some point we can all find ourselves still among the soil spectrum that Jesus described. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Some days will be like the dry ground. Some days will be like the thorny ground. Some days will be like the fertile, good ground. Dr. George Hermanson writes, "We," meaning those who follow Christ, "are every type of ground in this parable. Some days we are the rocky ground. Other days we have no depth in our spiritual self. We have not watered our souls by attending to a spiritual discipline and practicing it faithfully. Then there are days when we are thorny and no one can touch us because we are too prickly." That doesn't describe any of us, does it? Never. And Dr. Hermanson says, "Then there are days when things are right with the world and our yield even surprises us." We can give thanks for the generosity of the sower, knowing that everything that is sown will not take root every single time. But we can give thanks because the sower wants as much fruit to be grown as possible, and he still plants in places that he will know that he knows will not consistently grow fruit. But we are blessed because he still sows into our lives, even when he knows that we're not always going to bear fruit. I will end this morning with one final quote from Dr. Wardlow that addresses the actions of the farmer, addresses the actions of the sower. Dr. Wardlow says, "He seems willing to just fling that seed anywhere. Why does he do this? Maybe he does so in order to remind us that the gospel might be bigger than just good soil. Since this is a parable, we may want to entertain the possibility that this sower throws seed just anywhere in order to suggest that anywhere is, in the final analysis, anywhere is the arena of God's care and redemptive activity. This sower throws seed not only on good soil, but also amid the rocky, the barren, the broken places, in order to suggest that God's vision for the world is itself often apprehended in strange and broken places. We may not always recognize it, but those strange and broken places, those strange and broken people, sometimes includes us. May we generously sow God's grace into the lives of others, as God has sown grace into ours. Amen. Let us bow and let us pray together. God, we are thankful for the example that we have in your word. And we are thankful that you are the gracious, kind, overabundant sower. That some days, Lord, we represent every type of soil in that parable. So it's not just about other people, but that it is about us as well. Some days, Lord, you sow things into our lives and they don't stick. But some days, Lord, you sow things into our lives and we produce fruit that brings you glory. We hope and pray that those days, the days that we produce more fruit that brings you glory, outweigh the others. But we are thankful, Lord, that you love us even on the days where we are not producing as we should, that you have called us into your family, and that you have called us your children, and that you do not rescind that title or that relationship. We are thankful, Lord, that you are patient with us, and that, again, you realize that some days we will produce and some days we just won't. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to live out our faith, that we continue to live out our relationship with you, that we would do it in a way that honors you before this world and that encourages them to ask about the one whom we follow for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all please stand and let us prepare for our benediction. And our benediction will be the last quote from the sermon, which I read just a moment ago from Dr. George Hermanson. And I pray that you would accept this benediction as you prepare to leave this place and to go about life and experience all that life has for you. Pray that these words of benediction would be words of encouragement and challenge as we live out this week. We are every type of ground in this parable. Some days we are the rocky ground. Other days we have no depth in our spiritual self. We have not watered our souls by attending to a spiritual discipline and practicing it faithfully. And then there are the days when we are thorny and no one can touch us because we are too prickly. Then there are the days when things are right with the world and our yield even surprises us. My prayer for all of us this week is that we would have more days where we yield and produce the fruit that brings God's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.